For if we go on sinning deliberately or willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy by the mouth of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Please be seated. When my own father died, I had never known my father to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior in his life. Never seen it. There was nothing in his behavior that helped me to even have a hint that he was saved. And yet, at his funeral, there were very strong believers who came to encourage me and said, maybe he was a secret believer. My heart was broken as I was in the hearse taking my father's mortal remains. And someone even whispered to me, maybe, just maybe he's in heaven. But I was sure I had no grounds to stand on, to believe that my father went to heaven. I can't decide my father's fate. I did not. But I don't want to have false assurance about my own dad. What a terrible thing it is to think that your own dad may be in hell. Your own son. Your own mother. Your own spouse. Your own loved ones. We have to come to a place where we stop fooling ourselves and standing on and holding on to straw and playing the game of Christianity. There is no grave. Heaven and hell. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. And there certainly is no potential for every human being to have a last chance and make a choice to turn their lives over to Christ at the 11th hour. Don't wait. for some more convenient time. There is no almost. That's what King Agrippa said, and the hymn we just sang is based upon King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, who told the Apostle Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." There's no almost. You are either persuaded and take the plunge of faith in Jesus Christ, or you already are doomed right now. There is no hope. Even now, right now, God doesn't hold you as one who deserves anything but His wrath. While His hands are extended to you in mercy and love and grace, till you die, you have mercy and grace and love and compassion extended to you by God. But He has already judged that those who have not already received Him are under His judgment and wrath. This is the Word of God, not a theological opinion. The Hebrews epistle is not just challenging to interpret if you don't have a good understanding of the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch. It's not just challenging to interpret, but it's very hard hitting. From the earliest chapters, there have been stinging condemnations against those who deliberately harden their hearts against and keep postponing their surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage before us, we have another hard-hitting passage. And 3 points are being made. The first point, those who habitually sin deliberately after having knowledge of the truth will be judged severely. The second truth point being made here is punishment worse than any punishment given in the Old Testament will be meted out on such people. And finally, the third point, there must be great fear amongst us about falling into the hands of the living God. This is not man's opinion, but the unchangeable, unchanging Word of God. Look at the text carefully with me, and I hope each one of you is close to a Bible. And let the Spirit who wrote the Bible convict you. Verse 26 and 27 is really stating that deliberately sinning after being enlightened is terribly, terribly sinful. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I hope you notice that the adversaries, the enemies of God, are those who, after receiving the knowledge of truth, the gospel, keep on going their own way. Jesus is not going to die for you again. He's already done that. The offer of salvation through Christ alone has already been achieved. In the finished work of Jesus' death on Calvary, This epistle addresses those who have enough knowledge. And if you have been part of this local church, you have enough information, enough instruction. You have gone through generations of grace through Sunday school for the children. You have been in the youth group. You have been in women's fellowship. You have been in the men's groups. You've been in all kinds of classes. You have been attending and listening to the Word of God. You have enough. You don't need more. Enough knowledge you have about salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have enough warning as well that there is salvation in nobody else. And you have enough warning as well that you should not postpone turning your life over to Jesus Christ and seeing evidence of salvation. Not just theoretically saying all the right things, but so giving yourself over to the Lordship of Christ that He changes you when He saves you. Those who received the Hebrews' epistle originally had surrendered their lives to Christ, by and large. But they had been tempted to return to Judaism, struggling because of severe persecution. Others had heard, understood, and shown interest, but never made the important decision to turn their lives over to Jesus. Look at verse 26 and understand that it is aimed at such people who understand because you have heard enough and you show interest, but you never change. You don't take it seriously enough. And so such people are being warned in verse 26 that after having enough knowledge to surrender yourselves to Jesus, you do not but continue in your sins. This is a deliberate choice. You are responsible for this choice. You can't blame somebody else. And the message is clear. Jesus died once for all to save you from your sins. If you do not surrender to Christ and keep living your own life without Christ, that is that deliberate sin. The deliberate sin is not that you go commit adultery or murder someone or are a liar. The deliberate sin is that you do not turn your life over to Jesus Christ. You do not believe in the Son of God. In our prayer time, it was pointed out to me that is the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And instead of the death of Jesus applying to you, what is the fearful expectation in verse 27? All you can expect and hope for is God's judgment, which is eternal hell. And that too is described in some detail. Verse 27 uses the words judgment and the phrase of fury or fire. Do you find those words and phrases in verse 27? Judgment and a fury of fire describes hell, where people will be, look at verse 27, consumed. Consumed. Forever and ever, every moment that you are in hell. And how many moments spell eternity? You will be continuously being consumed. Because you are an adversary of God. If you turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, you will find that the Word of God calls those who do not trust in Jesus Christ not just sinners, but enemies of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." See how much God loves even His enemies, that He had sent His Son to give us the opportunity to be reconciled with God, to God. By the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 27 and understand that the fury of fire is also describing not just hell, but the wrath of God. There's fury, not just fire. There is fury. And that is not just passive anger. That is very active anger. If you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, you are still waiting to do it some later, more convenient time, or expecting some more convincing proof, or to finish your studies or get married or whatever event you want finished in your life. One day, after all this is finished, you'll think about becoming what you think is religious. You're waiting for a miracle, more proof, before you turn to Christ. You know what you're doing? You're guaranteeing for yourself an expectation of what? Certain and eternal hell. You may never get the chance to turn to Christ. You can't decide that you have another moment to live. There is no other way to understand verse 27 when it says, "But a fearful," I hope you see the word fearful. Parents, please look at it too. "A fearful expectation of judgment." And that word judgment is the judgment of condemnation, not of evaluation. As we move on in the text, verse 28 and 29 is saying such people deserve it, the punishment. Because what are they doing? They're infuriating God. Not turning your life over to Jesus Christ is making God angry, infuriating God. Anyone, verse 28, who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 29, having stated that, without mercy, Old Testament violators of the law of Moses would have no mercy. How much worse punishment, verse 29, do you think? So use your minds to think, how much worse punishment then the Old Testament, no mercy, will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace. The text speaks of the Old Testament times when anyone who broke the Mosaic law and could be proved to have done so in the face of two or three witnesses were shown no mercy and had the severest punishment, to the point of even being killed. The death penalty was given to them. No mercy. The punishment for angering God by not believing in His Son Jesus will be more severe punishment. You don't have a death penalty, you have an eternal hell. eternal death penalty. If you turn to the first letter John wrote, and please don't think this severity of God is not from a loving God. The same loving God, he hasn't changed from being a loving God, but he is also a severely holy God. And so he made John write in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 9 to 12, these words. And go carefully with it, with me as I read it. If we receive the testimony of men, we believe men when they say something. The testimony of God is greater. Makes logical sense. You believe what man says. When God says it, you better believe it. For this is the testimony that God that he has borne concerning his son. What is the testimony God gives which we must believe? It is concerning Jesus Christ, his son. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. When God says, believe in Jesus, my son, for eternal life, he will send the Spirit to bear witness in your spirit that this is right. So in your own self, you will have the testimony of God. Whoever does not believe God, when God gives this testimony about his son, has made God a liar. Do you have enough sense to think what God will think of anyone standing before him and saying, God, you are a liar? Do you think God is fair to get angry with any human being who has the audacity? And you may say, I didn't use the word liar to God. But by not believing in his son, you are making God a liar even without using the word liar to God. And it's not an indirect accusation, it's a direct accusation against God. It's not unaware, it's not ignorant, it is deliberate. You are making God a liar. Because, look at verse 10 of 1 John chapter 5, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Is that categorical? No debate, no lack of clarity. Very clear. And when you believe this, you're not being judgmental. You are saying, God, you are true. And I believe this, and this is what we preach. The same John wrote his gospel in chapter 3 of John's gospel, verse 33 to 36. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Are you getting it? When you believe what God says about Jesus, you are saying, you are setting the seal that God is true. He's not lying. He's not a liar. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son. He has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son, look at verse 36 of John's Gospel, chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God remains on him. Continues to remain upon such a person. And that's the fury of fire. active anger. God is absolutely justified in being angry with a sinner who deserved to be more severely punished than the Old Testament rebels against God. I hope you see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, do you think worse punishment will be deserved? It will be deserved. The Old Testament sacrifices for sin were only a type pointing to the final once for all sinless sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, for our sins. Those who reject not the type now, Old Testament sacrifice, but the real thing, the sacrifice of Jesus, are doing what? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. You are first of all trampling underfoot the Son of God. It is as if you are taking Jesus Christ and stamping on him, saying, this is what I think of you, Jesus. You are worthy of coming under my feet. That's how much I think about you. That's how much I hate you and reject you. Secondly, look at verse 29. You have regarded as defiled the blood of Jesus. You are showing utter contempt for Christ by putting him under your feet and walking all over Jesus. But you are also profaning, desecrating, insulting, and abusing his shed blood. So what? Jesus died. So what? My non-Christian friend in school days, as I witnessed him, he said, is the blood of Jesus like the water that the dhobi uses to wash away your sins? And so that you become white as snow. He knew enough of the Bible to know what I was saying. Do you think the blood of Jesus is like the dhobi cleansing you from all sin? Mocking the blood of Jesus. How can Jesus' blood shed 2,000 years ago wash away my sins, cleanse me, and cleanse my conscience? Look at verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 10 to see more of what you are doing. Defiling the blood of the covenant. And you need to get this clarity in your mind, that the blood of Jesus sealed a new covenant God made with sinful man. In the blood of Jesus being shed on Calvary, God sealed his new covenant between himself and you. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, it says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Think of it, there's a covenant, there's an agreement, there's a bond that God has made with man. And what are you doing when you do not receive Christ as Lord and Savior? You are saying, I don't care for that covenant of a bond that you are making, God, you are making with me to restore me back to yourself so that I can have a relationship with you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 24 onwards, the word of God says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You remember the covenant. Verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty." Are you getting it? What is the unworthy manner? You forget the covenant sealed in the blood of Christ. You come carelessly to the Lord's table, you will be guilty concerning what? It's not personal sin, but it's the blood and body of the Lord you are profaning. Let a person examine himself then. What should you really be examining yourself? Not about sins, but about profaning the covenant of the blood of Christ. Sealed by the shed blood of Jesus. "So that you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body," you eat and drink what? Judgment, condemnation, the wrath of God upon yourself. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, and what do you see? You've insulted the Spirit of grace. Some translations say outraged. That's the word of God. The Holy Spirit gets very, very upset. And the word implies he is infuriated, fuming with anger against those who are sitting on the fence, not taking one side or the other, delaying to surrender to Christ, or continuing in their own ways and sins. After knowing God has provided a way for you to be sanctified and saved, you are deliberately rejecting God's gift of salvation. The Holy Spirit keeps prompting you to give your life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit uses many loving people around you to give encouragement as much as possible, humanly possible. So many are praying for you, coming alongside you to say, "Turn your life over to Jesus." But you don't pay attention. It is obvious that you are asking for trouble, and you deserve to be punished by the same loving God who sacrificed his son for you and who gives the Holy Spirit not to dwell in you if you're not saved, but to keep prompting you. John chapter 16 verse 8, he prompts you about sin, righteousness and judgment. And so now the Holy Spirit becomes very, very angry with you by rejecting God's love. By rejecting God's love, you earn God's wrath. And so verses 30 and 31, there's damning vengeance from an angry God. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, right? sinners in the hands of an angry God. I hope you believe God is angry with sinners. For we know, verse 30 and 31, Hebrews chapter 10, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible, and the God of the Bible, is not a God of all the attributes you conveniently want Him to have. You can't conveniently reject some attributes of God and only believe in the attributes you like God to have. You can't decide the attributes of God. He is love and full of mercy, grace and long-suffering, but He is also equally holy and just. And sin is repugnant to Him. Those who want to remain in sin are rejected by Him as His enemies. The Bible teaches that God will avenge Himself against His enemies. Do you see? We know Him, says this verse. We know Him. Which means you know enough Bible to know that God can take vengeance. Not only can take vengeance, but He will take vengeance. He says, vengeance is mine. I will, what? Repay. His extended grace, His extended love, His extended mercy to sinners. But if you keep on waiting, then He will take vengeance. I hope you understand vengeance is very, very negative. And it's worse than revenge. It's very, very painful and hurtful. Vengeance. God will avenge Himself against His enemies. That is why verse 30 says, we know God. And He says, vengeance is mine. And He also says what? Verse 30. The Lord will judge whom? The people who say they are His people. There's lots of people who are in the Christian church. God is going to judge and avenge Himself. Our text closes with a severe warning. What is that? It's found in verse 31. It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing. What does that mean? It means you better tremble to fall into the hands of the living God. And to fall into the hands of the living God in this verse means not for His love and mercy, but for His judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What are we going to do now? We're going to break up into our home fellowship groups and talk about verses 26 to 31 of Hebrews chapter 10 and apply it to ourselves and our concerns about, have we really understood in our own salvation that we have escaped by the grace of God, His wrath? We haven't fallen into the hands of the living God for His vengeance. But there are people in our closest family, amongst our friends and relatives, for whom this is a terrible thing. And are we casual about it? How can we stop being casual?